I'd like to welcome everyone to this celebration of life for Delna Bernice Burtenshaw Knighton. What a wonderful woman that we get to celebrate this day. My name is Bishop Stansfield, and I will be conducting the meeting. We appreciate Sister Inagaki Huffine for helping with the music, and the program will go as follows. We will have an opening hymn, Each Life That Touches Ours for Good, number 293. And then we'll have an opening prayer by Brother Aaron Clark, Delna's grandson. And then we will go on to that point.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for this day that we have to come together as one family to honor the life, the love, and legacy of Delna Knighton. Father, please help us to feel Thy Spirit here and to help us to feel Delna's presence as we share stories and keep her memory in our hearts. Father, please help us to remember the life that Delna lived and the love that she shared with us all. Please as well help us to remember those who are still here and who still need of our love and kindness at this time. Father, please watch over us. Help us to be safe, to travel where we need to, and without troubles, and please bless our lives with the things that we need at this time. And Father, again, we We love you so very much, and again, so grateful that we can share in the life of this wonderful woman. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Aaron. All right, the remainder of the meeting will go as follows. We will have the reading of the obituary by Joyce Casella, a daughter. Then we will have a musical number, I Often Go Walking, and this will be the grand and great grandchildren, with Kathy Knighton as a chorister and Kimberly Zundel as the accompanist. We will then have the life sketch by Raymond Knighton, and then a musical number after that by Sharon Hardman, Harbor Lights. We will then have a speaker, who will be Gary Knighton. And then after Gary will be another musical number by Kimberly Zundel. And then I will have the opportunity to share some closing remarks. And after my remarks, we'll have a closing hymn, God Be With You Till We Meet Again, number 152. And then a closing prayer by Sister Linda Clark.
Delma Bernice Burtenshaw Knighton was born on July 6, 1929, and she passed away on April 29, 2024, at the age of 94. Delma leaves behind a legacy of service, family, and love. She was born on July 6, 1921, in Blue Water, New Mexico, to her parents Erastus Burtenshaw and Bernice Adelia Mortensen Burtenshaw. Delma grew up in Blanding, Utah with her parents, two brothers, and eight sisters. She graduated from San Juan High, the class of 1947. After graduating from high school, Delma attended the LDS Business College for 9 months and then moved to New York City, where her sister Nina was living. While there, she met her future husband. Delma married Parley King Knighton on July 14, 1950, in the Logan Temple, for time and all eternity. Parley was in the Air Force, and so they would spend the next 18 years moving from base to base. Delma and Parley lived in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where Wayne was born, Riverside, California, Albuquerque, New Mexico, where Raymond, Gary, and Don were born, Azores, Portugal, where I was born, Bossier City, Louisiana, where Linda was born, and San Angelo, Texas, where Ruth was born. And then our family moved to Logan, Utah, and Sharon was born there. And the next year we moved to Providence, where Donna was born. Delma was widowed in 1975 and lived and raised her family in Providence for the next 44 years. She moved to Layton, Utah to live with Linda in her home and spent the last 5 years of her life there. Delma had 9 children, 4 boys, Wayne Elliott Knighton, Raymond Eugene Knighton, Gary Edward Knighton, Don Ellis Knighton, and 5 daughters, Joyce Elaine Knighton Casella, Linda Eileen Knighton Clark, Ruth Ellen Knighton Harper, Sharon Elizabeth Knighton Hardman, Donna Erlene Knighton. She is a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Delma loved the church and had a tremendous faith in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. She exemplified the meaning of charity, compassion, and service. She went about the Lord's work in a quiet way, never seeking or calling attention to herself. She came from a long line of pioneers, and she was a member of the International Society Daughters of Utah Pioneers. Delma had 2 passions, and it really should have said 3, so I'm going to explain the third one in just a second. But her family and books, she also loved gardening and flowers, especially flowers. She always had big flower gardens at home, and when she moved to Linda's, or when she moved to her condo, there was a patio flower garden that she loved. She loved to read and encouraged many others to find that same love. So it's no surprise that she worked at the book table in Logan, Utah for 20 years. Her greatest passion is her family. She was the first person to be on board with any kind of family get-together. She loved our family reunions and was constantly reminding us of the importance of family. She wanted to make sure that we continued having family reunions even after she was gone. Delna is survived by her sister Nina Wood, three sons, Raymond, wife Kathy, Gary and Kelly, his wife, Dawn, and five daughters, Joyce, Linda and her husband Jay, Ruth and her husband Bob, Sharon and her husband Darren, and Donna. Delna has 40 grandchildren, 98 great-grandchildren, and one great-great-grandchild. She was preceded in death by her husband Parley K. Knighton, her son Wayne E. Knighton, her parents Erastus and Bernice Burtonshaw, seven sisters, Zona Smith, Viva Barrett, Vera Camberlengo, Afton Montella, Jacille Burtonshaw, Dorothy Lee Hancock, Frankie Swanson, and two brothers, Farron Burtonshaw and Devon Burtonshaw. The interment today, the interment will take place at the Bountiful City Cemetery immediately following the service. And we would like to give some special thanks to Danielle Adams for the display that you saw in the other room. She is a granddaughter. Michael Clark, grandson, and Melissa Weeks, granddaughter, who put together the videos that you watched. Nicole Clark, a granddaughter, did the programs. Jessica Grossman, granddaughter, did mom's hair for her. We would also like to thank the Relief Society for the luncheon, Jimmy's for the beautiful flowers, and we would also like to thank Alta Hospice, and a very special thank you to Stephanie, her caregiver and nurse, and a friend.
That number was wonderful. And Grandma is surely smiling right now because that was her favorite primary song. Well, I'm going to be doing a life sketch, but I mentioned to somebody it's going to be more like a vivid watercolor painting, because there's so many neat things about my mom that I would like to share with you today. You've heard a few of them already. She was born in 1929 in Blue Water, New Mexico. I'm still not sure exactly where that is, but you'd have to know it by county coordinates, I'm guessing, because her parents worked on a small ranch at Tall Tack, which is 6 miles out of Blue Water. So I think it's safe to say it was a very rural setting. And in Grandma's words, she says, "When I was a baby, my mother and father drove a school bus. My mother made a bed on the seat by her, and I rode with her as she drove the bus back and forth to school. She didn't dare leave me at home because I was so sick much of the time. My folks had a hard time finding any milk that would agree with me. Finally, they got a cow from Elder Golden Roundy. Its milk agreed with me, and I was getting along fine. We had it for just a little while, and then Elder Roundy said he needed it back because he needed the milk to sell. So my folks started looking for another cow. A Guernsey cow is what they needed. They finally got one from a Mr. Hardy. They called it Peanuts. They had it for about a month, and it got out and got on the railroad track and was killed. In the meantime, my Uncle Archie had gone up to a mountain lumber camp named Diener and got a goat so I could have goat's milk, because it also agreed with me. However, the goat was going to have a kid, so they couldn't use the milk until she had it. Naturally, they had to start looking for another cow all over again. They were able to find another, one from Ed Hakes. The goat had her kid in the meantime. They only had the cow about 3 days when it got out and got in the alfalfa and bloated. The next day, my folks went to Sunday school, and when they got back, the goat and the little kid were gone. Someone had stolen them, and they never did get them back. The people that my parents were working for at the time got angry, and they went to Elder Roundy and made him let him have the cow back that they originally had until I started to get better." What a way to start life, huh? And what an incredible memory she had to remember all of that, and the names. I'm guessing she got all that info from her mother. So it was wonderful reading her life story. There's so many interesting tidbits like this scattered throughout that I'm going to share with you. But I enjoyed listening to my mother's stories as a child growing up in Blanding, Utah, where their family moved when she was 3 years old from Blue Water, New Mexico to Blanding, Utah. And as a kid, we would travel summers to Blanding to meet with family and so on. And my cousins would take me down to Westwater, where we would play in the creek and have wonderful memories. And I was thinking as I was writing this up that Mom probably had wonderful memories as a child in Westwater as well, because occasionally they'd have to haul water from Westwater up to the house because water wasn't very good from the reservoir. So it must have been an interesting childhood growing up in those kind of settings. I remember her telling us that occasionally they were allowed to take an egg to the store and exchange it for candy, or an egg got you into the movie theater. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? But I think now, in the last few years, with the price of eggs, you can see that in tough times, they're a valuable commodity. And remember, a lot of this time, the war was going on, and so I'm guessing eggs were a very valuable commodity. So things like playing down in the West Water, I'm sure she got a good workout in the garden because their family depended on the produce from the garden, from the chickens they raised, and from the pigs they raised. She also, in 1946, graduated from seminary. And Mom had tremendous faith, even as a child, that she continued throughout her lifetime. And then she graduated in 1947 from San Juan High School. And I can remember as a kid attending every reunion the class of 47 had, and how much fun she had riding in an open vehicle down, I'm guessing it was Main Street in Blanding, but what a rowdy class. And she stayed in touch with the fellow who organized the reunions for many years until he stopped calling, and we assumed that he must have passed away and that she was the last surviving member of the class of 1947. As you heard in the obituary, she then lived with Nina in Brooklyn, New York, after attending for a brief period the business college. And so she moved to Brooklyn to live with Nina. And I need to share another story with Nina here. Said, this trip to New York proved to be very exciting. I got a job in an office on Broadway with the Dixie Mills. This job also gave me much experience. I had many good times there and met many wonderful people and saw many sights and points of interest. I was second counselor in the primary organization of the Brooklyn branch. The church also gave me many more activities, one of which was dancing in the New York State Golden Green Ball. I attended many church activities in the Manhattan ward in New York City as well. It took about an hour and a half on the subway from where we lived in Brooklyn to get to the ward. One time my sister and I went on a moonlight boat ride up the Hudson that the Mutual was sponsoring. While on this boat ride, I was introduced to an Air Force boy named Parley Knighton. We spent the rest of the evening together talking about home, since he was also from Utah. I gave him my address, and a couple of days later I got a letter from him asking me for a date to go to church with him over at the Manhattan ward. He was stationed at Mitchell Field in Hempstead, Long Island. So there are points in this history that I'm going to refer to like kind of like the Jurassic and Paleozoic, and because it was so long ago now. First, I want to talk about the period when Wayne, Raymond, Gary, and Don were born. And of course, Wayne was the first, and he was born in Colorado. And they moved fairly quickly after he was born to Riverside, California, and then Dad was transferred to Albuquerque, where the other three of us were born. And I have a few vague memories of Albuquerque, some of which included going with my dad to help build the Ward Chapel in Albuquerque. Back then, you got lots of opportunities to not only contribute to the building fund, but to contribute your time and talents to building the chapel. And I do remember spending a few Saturdays there with my dad. One of the memories I remember, Gary was quite sick as a baby. He had a congenital heart problem. And when he was 2 years old, he went back to Denver to get heart surgery, and that meant the other three of us had to be farmed out to somebody to watch for a few weeks. And I didn't realize until reading the story that it was that long. The poor family that got to take care of us, I can only imagine three rambunctious boys without their parents around. But the one thing that sticks in my mind of that period, and I can still see the people who hosted us in my mind's eye, we got to have fizzies. And those of you who are my age probably remember fizzies. They came in different flavors, and they were kind of like an Alka-Seltzer tablet that you dropped in water. They would fizz up, giving it some carbonation, and you could get different colors and flavors. But that's the one thing I remember about that time period. I don't remember Gary at all. So we lived there for the Atlantic. People say it's off the coast of Portugal, but it's a long ways off the coast of Portugal. It was a refueling station for bombers in World War II. So it was kind of about halfway to Europe. And that's where Joyce was born. But first I have to tell you a couple of stories about the summer before we went to the Azores. We lived with my Uncle George in Woods Cross. The trailer was parked there. And I remember participating as an Indian in the 4th of July parade in Bountiful. And nobody was waiting to pick my brother and I, Wayne, up at the end of the parade. So we walked home to Woods Cross. And I still find that incredible to believe, but somehow we did it. Wayne must have been much more mature than I was, because I was five at the time. The other thing I remember about that time period is that I was quarantined for several weeks with the red measles while we lived there. And Mom, the only thing she mentions in her history about that is the flight we took to the Azores, where she had to wrangle four rowdy boys on an airplane all by herself because Dad had already transferred in mid-July. And this was about 3 or 4 months later that we flew from Salt Lake City, and I believe we had a stop in New York, where we caught our final transport to the Azores. And I do remember what she mentions in here, if I can find it. It said, Parley received an overseas transfer to Lodgesfield, Azores, Portugal on July 14, 1959. Parley went ahead and found us an apartment to live in. It was about 3 months before me and the four boys, Wayne, Raymond, Gary, and Don, were able to go to the Azores and join Parley. I'll never forget the trip overseas by myself with four boys. Our plane left the Salt Lake Airport around midnight, if you can imagine that. They had us sit in the front seats next to the cockpit. The pilot let the boys go in the cockpit and look at the airplane. The stewardess gave each of the boys a balloon at 3 a.m. They were still wide awake, playing with balloons. We were in the Azores for 2 years, and in August of that year, Parley was set apart as second counselor in the group presidency under William C. Craig. And he baptized Wayne as a member of the church at Fishing Cove, just outside Lodges. And so basically, Wayne was baptized in the ocean, and I vividly remember that as well. And we've got a few pictures to document that. So, as Mom stated, we were there for 2 years. Joyce was born, came back, and were transferred to Louisiana, to Bossier City, to Barksdale Air Force Base, and that's where Linda was born. And halfway through that tour in Louisiana, Dad was transferred to Japan to Wakanai, one of the northernmost islands, and housing on the base was such that there was about a 2-year waiting period to get housing there. And of course, by the time they would have gotten housing, it would have been time for him to come home. So the family stayed at home, and I've got a lot of interesting memories about that time period. It must have been incredibly difficult with 6 children to have your husband what seemed like a million miles away. And communication was a little more difficult back then. You didn't even exactly pick up a phone to call Japan. And but Dad was really great about documenting his activities. He had a camera, and the term is escaping me. Basically, it was a movie camera. And so he would send pictures of himself wading through snow tunnels between buildings on this island that were taller than he was. And so that's the communications we had with Dad for the next 2 years. They were very sparse. And of course, there were letters, which I'm sure Mom got quite a few. But it's interesting. Dad decided when he came home from Japan that he was going to surprise the family. So he didn't let Mom know he was coming. And I was outside playing, and I saw Dad walking down the road towards our trailer, and I ran in the house, and I go, "Dad's coming." And Mom was as surprised as any of us kids, because he certainly surprised her with that one, and I think there were a few words spoken about that. It was in Louisiana that Dad added on the cabana room to the trailer. For those of you who don't know what a cabana room is, it was a small adjacent building, like an enclosed porch onto the trailer. And there was a living room, and then a bookshelf that divided the room, and behind the bookshelf is where Wayne and I slept. We were so happy to get the extra room, because in the trailer it was just all bunk beds that we shared with each other. Remember, this was an 8x47 trailer, which Mom mentioned in her story that they were so happy to go from the 35-foot trailer to the 47-foot trailer, because it was so much more room for the family. And I think, I was talking to my brother earlier, we figured it was about 500 square feet, the trailer. So imagine having that many people in that room. So the cabana room was quite the event. And over the years, we ended up building and taking that down 3 times, because every stitch of the wood traveled with us to the next location, including to Utah. And you would have to know my dad to understand this. He was one not to waste anything. So we, as kids, we spent hours with hammers pulling nails from the floor joists, taking every piece of lumber apart, and that was carefully stored away and transferred to the next location. So we actually built the cabana room 3 times, and the roof on the cabana room 4 times, because when we got to Logan, a tornado came through Cache Valley and lifted the roof off and turned it over, and we spent weeks, again, bending the roof back into shape so it could be used. And that cabana room got moved to Providence, as did the trailer, and added to what was known as the Old Rock House on First West in Providence. And that began an era, a new era, I'm calling the Providence era, We moved there in May of 1969, and Mom spent 50 years in Providence, and sadly only 7 of those years were with Dad, because Dad passed in 1975 from cancer. And but there in Providence, I had many memories as a child too. And again, this is the first place that was going to be permanent, so we finally got a place with a little bit of land that we could have a garden. And boy, did we have a garden, and boy, was it full of rocks that we spent many hours picking. And I didn't know at the time there was a purpose to picking those rocks and piling them up around the tree. And for those of you who remember Grandma's house, there was a big tree in the backyard with a tree house, and there was a big mound underneath it. Well, what was under that mound was rocks. And some of them got used to make concrete. Dad would buy a few yards of sand and some cement and mix in the washed gravel with the sand and cement. And Dad was always improvising like that. And Mom was always making sure that the menfolk were well fed. So I was in high school when we learned of Dad's cancer, and I was on my way to the University of Utah, where I spent my freshman year. And it happened to coincide that Dad had his first cancer surgery there at the VA hospital, also up by the campus of the University of Utah. And I would go and visit him there after his surgery, and he would always have a stack of medical terms for me to look up in the library. And so I became his clerk, trying to keep track of all the things that the doctors were telling him, the terms he didn't understand, he had me look them up. And so so some of the memories in the old rock house I have are Mom always made sure that, especially during the winter months, that she made us a hot breakfast every morning before we went off to school. And it was oatmeal or rice pudding or rice and raisins or cream of wheat. Not really remarkable from that standpoint, but what I do remember is that Dad embracing my mom it was actually an old Jewish synagogue on the Avenues of the Americas. And now they have really nice digs. The church is no longer in that synagogue, but it must have been interesting. And I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall watching that romance take place. And my siblings don't know this, but while I was serving a mission there, I was communicating with my mother, trying to organize them to come pick me up for my mission, and that it would be a nice kind of anniversary present for them to celebrate 25 years of marriage, to come pick me up and visit some of the same places. Unfortunately, Dad died halfway through my mission, and so that didn't happen, and I'm not sure it ever got talked about, but she was trying to make those plans even though Dad was very sick. So, what are we doing on time? I think I'm going to skip some of this. So from, again, since I lived away from Utah for 33 years, a lot of my memories from this period are long distance memories and usually involve a trip to Utah. And, but my mother actually traveled to my graduation from Cornell in 1985. And she was always wonderful that way, to come to meaningful events in our lives, even though they might be a long ways away. And I remember the only time she visited Fargo when we lived there is to come to my son Benjamin's mission farewell with two of my sisters. So lots of happy time at the house, the cousins getting together to sleep on the trampoline or in sleeping bags out on the lawn. And but you always took your chance sleeping out on the lawn, because you never knew if Mom was going to be irrigating that night. And it was flood irrigation, and any of the tail water from the garden just went onto the lawn. And that's the other memory I remember about my mother, and one of the reasons why we were so glad when she was moved into the townhome is that she still had that big yard to take care of, and that irrigation water never got to all parts of the lawn. So she would drag the hose around with a round sprinkler every day to get good coverage of the whole lawn. And her lawn always looked amazing, as did her flower beds. So it was kind of an end of an era in the old rock house. She lived there for 33 years and moved to the townhouse, where she lived for 16 years. So the memories I have of that period are primarily Thanksgiving, Christmas, and the parties at meeting houses around northern Utah, because she no longer had a place to host us all. And we were getting so big then that we didn't fit in anybody's house, really. So we moved it into the meeting houses. And I do want to share one comment I got from my sister Sharon. She said, "Mom gave much service to the widows that lived around us. I can think of at least five women she would take plates of food. She gave food from her garden to some also. She was a wonderful cook. Rainy days and spud nuts never got me down." And her spud nuts were delicious. For those of you who don't know, they're actually made with donuts made with potato. She loved to get out and do things. She would say, "Don't invite if you don't want me to go." She came camping with my family here and there, or sometimes just for dinner. We were in her house. I loved her sense of humor. I could always count on laughter when I was with her. She was a great listener and friend. She loved attending the temple. She would have the ladies from the book table over every so often. She attended Daughters of the Utah Pioneers. She would go to bunch with the sisters in her ward. She loved to watch Dancing with the Stars with Edith each week when she lived here. Edith was her niece. And I remember when I'd be out in Utah visiting during that period, that Edith seemed like she was over there every evening, and Mom, and she would go for a walk in the neighborhood. So, as I said, Mom lived in that townhouse for 16 years. And one of my favorite memories from this last period was, a couple of years ago, I had the opportunity of being chauffeur to Mom, Nina, and Frankie as we went to lunch at Cracker Barrel. And if any of you don't believe this story, but she loved her family, and she looked forward to meeting with her siblings that were still with her. And the memories I also have at that time is sitting with her for hours at a time, having her recollect things from memory, growing up in Blanding and things about the family. And so I got on Family Search, and found out that Grandma Moss had remarried Alma Moss, and in fact Grandma Moss was his mother. And there was such an age difference that I'm sure to a small child that she probably wasn't quite sure who Grandma Moss was, only that they called her Grandma. And I remember Mom saying, there's kind of shame, are you sure? So those are fun times, and it's been a fun experience for me to take some quiet time to think about all these wonderful memories I have of my mother. And what an amazing legacy she's left behind. While we tend to think of places and things that have occurred in our lives, it's the interactions with her. And she could, you could tease her, but she could give it right back. And you never saw it more than when she was with her sisters. So I'm so grateful for being around for a lot of those 94 years. And what an amazing woman. And I owe a lot of my testimony of the gospel to her, because she never wavered in hers. And I'm grateful for the Savior in my life. And I leave that testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I came up, Darren reminded me to look at my watch. So I prepared a short version and a long version. So you're going to get the short version today. So. Appreciate all of those of you who showed up today to honor Mom, family members who've come from afar, and dear friends. I'd like to take a portion of my remarks from a recent talk by Elder, our new apostle, Elder Patrick Caron. He talks about how we all find ourselves on this road we call mortal life. It is our Heavenly Father's beautiful plan, sometimes referred to as plan of happiness, and sometimes referred to the plan of salvation. The plan is designed to bring you home, not to keep you out. No one has built a roadblock or stationed someone there to turn you around and to send you away. In fact, it is just the opposite purpose. God is in a relentless pursuit of you. I got to tell you, about a year ago, I was diagnosed with an eye condition called dry eyes, and I've been miraculously cured today so well that I can't read. So you'll bear with me. Anyways, God is in relentless pursuit of each of us. He wants all of his children to choose to return to him, and he employs every possible measure to bring you back. Our loving Father oversaw the creation of this very earth for the express purpose of providing an opportunity for each of us to have the stretching and refining experiences of mortality, the chance to use our God-given moral agency, to choose him, to learn and grow and to make mistakes, to repent, to love God and our neighbors, and one day to return home to him. He sent his precious beloved Son to this fallen world to live the full range of the human experience. to provide an example for the rest of his children to follow, and to atone and redeem. Christ's great atoning gift removes every roadblock of physical and spiritual death that would separate us from our eternal home. Everything about the Father's plan for his beloved children is designed to bring everyone home. The intent of Father's great plan of happiness is your happiness. Right here, right now, and in the eternities, it is not to prevent your happiness and cause you instead worry and fear. The intent of the Father's plan of salvation is in fact your salvation in the celestial kingdom of glory as you receive the testimony of Jesus and offer your whole soul to him. It is not to keep you out. As the prophet has said many times, salvation is an individual matter, but exaltation is a family matter. No one can be exalted alone. As we were watching the videos this morning, I heard people comment, all of the pictures show mom with kids around her. She loved her family. I'd like to describe one experience I had with one of her good friends. Her name was Amelia, Amelia Williamson, for some of the old Providence folks that are in here. I had a reason to go to where she worked one day, and she saw me enter in, and those of you who know Amelia, I picture her as an animated Cabbage Patch doll who just ready to burst at any given time with joy, and she's always bubbly, and she approached me and she was so excited to tell me something, and I listened to her for a minute, and she was telling me she'd been in a Sunday school class being taught by one of her former bishops, Glenn Keller, and at the time I believe he was the state patriarch. He was teaching a class on the plan of salvation. And he expressed that most of us have the wrong opinion about who's going to be in the celestial kingdom. He says it's not who you think it's going to be. And then he went on to say that the celestial kingdom, you're going to find the Delmanitans of the world in the celestial kingdom. And I can't think of a better tribute than to say that. Mom was always there wanting the best for her family and children. And I just want you to know that I know that she's proud of all the people that have been in her life, all the children. There's quite a posterity. She comes from a long ancestral line of people who were valiant. Her grandmother, Bernice Burtonshaw, or my grandmother, her mother, Bernice, three of her four grandparents were on the real Martin Harris track. They were survivors of that. 26 of our ancestors, mom's ancestors, started on that track, and three of them died along the way. But she has quite a remarkable heritage of people who were very deep in the faith of the gospel. I would like to conclude with one statement from the prophet. He said, "We can't fully appreciate joyful reunions later without tearful separations now." The only way to take sorrow out of death is to take love out of life. Mom, we love you and we'll miss you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Before I jump into my remarks, I just want to make sure we covered a few items of business. As mentioned, immediately after the service, we'll make our way to the interment at the Bountiful Cemetery. And then after the graveside service, there will be a lunch provided back at this building for friends and family. And then after the benediction of this service, we'd ask that the pallbearers make their way up to the front, and then we will turn the time over to Lindquist Mortuary. But I'm very grateful that I have this chance to be a part of this service to celebrate the life of Delna. She was a really special lady, and even in the little time that we had her in our ward, it was good to get to know her. So my family, we live just a couple houses down the street from Jay and Linda, and so every Halloween, they're pretty much our first stop. And so we get to the door, and Jay and Linda would invite us in, and after my kids summoned the courage to cross by the biggest dog they've ever seen, we'd make our way over to Delna's room, and we'd open the door, and and the fireplace would be going, and she'd be over in the corner with her blanket on, and she'd have her bucket of candy, and we'd go over and say trick or treat, and she'd hand out the candy, and it was just, and I brought my second youngest daughter, and when we were in the viewing room, she goes, "She's the one that we got the candy from." I was like, "Yeah, she was that. She was amazing." And just such a great spirit that even in her old age, she would always try to come and do the things that she wanted. She wanted to be social. She wanted to be involved. She'd try to make it to our Christmas socials, or she'd give our young men in the ward the chance to come. And it was just, she, in her old age, she was still able to make such an impact on these lives. And it was so amazing. Such an amazing example for us to see. A few months ago, I was able to go over and meet with her in her room to have her declare that she was a full tithe payer. Even at 94, she wanted to make sure she was still doing all these things. And as we had the chance to meet and socialize, she talked about all her life story. She talked about all of you, all of her legacy that she had, and she was so proud of Owen Shock among those left behind. The hurt is real. Only its intensity varies. Some doors are heavier than others. The sense of tragedy may be related to age. Generally, the younger the victim, the greater the grief. Yet, even when the elderly or infirm have been afforded merciful relief, their loved ones are rarely ready to let go. The only length of life that seems to satisfy the longings of the in so much that thou shalt weep for the loss of them that die. And then quoting again, "Moreover, we can't fully appreciate joyful reunions later without tearful separations now. The only way to take sorrow out of death is to take love out of life." As I read in Delna's obituary, she loved family reunions and wanted to make sure they continued happening even after she was gone. She gave constant reminders of the importance of family, "How grateful I am to have the knowledge that there will be many happy reunions with our loved ones once we have left this mortal life, that we will live again free from pain and sorrow." President Nelson goes on to give this reassurance. "Mortality, temporary as it is terminated by the doors of death. Questions then come to searching minds of those left behind. Where is my loved one now? What happens after death? While many questions cannot be fully answered with the first station in post-mortal life is named paradise." Alma wrote, "Concerning the state of the souls between death and the resurrection, behold, it has been made known unto me that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, are taken home to that God who gave them life. The spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace. This is the message that our Heavenly Father wants you to hear. The world may be short. The relationships we have and the people we love can be with us forever. What an amazing legacy Delna and Parley have created, and what joyous reunions there will continue to be." In closing, I'd like to read, because I'm not quite as musically talented as the rest of you, the fourth verse in the hymn 292, "O My Father." It says, "When I leave this frail existence, when I lay this mortal by, Father, Mother, may I meet you in your royal courts on high, the temporary goodbye," and that we'll be able to see her again.
Our kind Father in heaven, you know how much we love our mama. Please take her in this world for the people that she has influenced, for the wonderful children that she's raised and helped along the way. Help her and know that the reunion will be great in heaven. We're so thankful for her life and for her willingness to serve. We thank thee for her, Father, and know that we will meet again at Jesus' feet. And I say this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We would ask that the pallbearers make their way forward and the congregation please rise.